In Jeremiah chapter 10, reading the first two verses this evening, notice with me as we come to this passage in Jeremiah 10, verse 1 and in verse 2, the Lord speaking to His covenant people, the Old Testament, and He said, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight for Thy blessings upon the reading of Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that from the text that we're going to look at tonight, we pray, Lord, that You speak to us by Thy Spirit, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This is another one of those messages to catch up on some of the old articles that we've written. I wrote an article in 2003 titled Biblical Education. And I'm going to spend just a few moments with you tonight, and that we'll have a sermon and an article both on this particular subject that we can put in hands of people when they ask us, or want to study this particular subject. Now, basically, in our country, there are three methods or areas of education, and we would probably refer to them as state education or church or private education, and then, last of all, home education. And we know that all three of these institutions, the state, the home, and the church, are divinely given by God Himself. But the question that we must ask is, what areas are these three institutions to operate in? And as we look into the Scripture, we know that the state is to administer justice, and the church is to administer grace, and the home is to administer education. Now, there's some usurping of authority among these three institutions in our society and probably most societies around the world. And so God has never called the state to be involved in education, even though it is heavily involved in it. And so I want to speak to you about these three areas here this evening. Some related articles, and again, we do have an article on this, some related articles would be homeschooling, and all these are probably 10 to 15 years ago. We have more recent sermons, also public schools, and we've spoken on Christian schools, our opinion on that, and college, and there's actually a number of others. I've dealt with the subject of daycare and different things like that would actually be related to this. When we were traveling in November going to Bellingham, Washington, I sat by a man on the plane that was going to, he was a businessman and a successful businessman and made good money. And he was traveling there that day for a conference and coming back the next day to Seattle, where he was going. And we got to talking, and he professed Christ as his Savior. So we talked about a lot of things. And him and his wife both were involved in business. She worked outside the home. And they had two daughters, and both of those daughters was in college. And it was costing them $50,000 a year for each daughter to go to college. And he told me that by the time they finished college, that it would be a total of $400,000. And him and his wife both had to be heavily involved in their jobs and in their business to be able to make that happen. Well, you think about $400,000 in 4 years, and there's some that are paying actually even more than that. And then I began talking to him about what they would be trained in and what kind of vocation would they have. And so we had several hours to fly, and so we had some good conversation with that. Now, our focus here in this church is basically homeschooling. Now, homeschooling is not a guarantee that our children will turn out right. And, I mean, that's just a fact. But the point is, it's the right thing to do. So we do what is right, even though we may not always see the end result of what we'd like to see. It's just no guarantee. Now, it's the best thing to do. And that's what God has shown us, I believe, in His Word. And I'm for education, and I have continuously educated myself and learning and growing throughout the years. I'm 65, and I've never stopped doing that. But my question is, where does the education come from, and what kind of education it is? Now, notice I read here, God speaking to the house of Israel in verse 1, and notice He said in verse 2, He said, "Thus saith the Lord," He said, "learn not the way of the heathen." Now, I'm not going to get into the context of the signs of heaven and the customs on the earth that He mentions here. I wanted to use this as a springboard to start my message here this evening. And you'll notice that He says in the text that I'm bringing out, He says, "Learn not the way of the heathen." Learn not the way of the heathen. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. In the book of Proverbs, and we'll be reading in chapter 1. Now, in the Bible, all education is religious in nature. Education is synonymous with life. It is not separated from life. And so when we come to the Scriptures, we find that faith in God is the starting point in the process of biblical education. Now, we're not talking about this evening just trying to become smart. You can become smart in the public educational system. People say you can't get an education there. You can. It depends on what kind of education that you want. I know of I went through the public school system. But I know of many that went through the system. They applied themselves. I know of many that were smart. They had a very high IQ. I graduated with some in the public school system. But the question as a Christian is, do I want a biblical education or do I want a secular education? And we know the answer to that. And so any education apart from God will eventually lead to pride and other problems. Now, biblical education will lead to humility. And I realize there's pride that can be seen in the homeschool movement and whatever, but we're talking about true biblical education will always lead to humility. So to determine how well someone is educated, what you need to do is check their faithfulness to God. Now, if somebody was not a Christian, they would say you'd be a fool for making that statement. But according to the Scriptures, that's what we find. Now, before I read here, let me give you an example in Colossians 2:3. In Christ are hid all wisdom and knowledge. In Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In 1 Corinthians 1:20 and also in chapter 3, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 31, there are those who rejected God, and we're going to spend some time in that chapter Sunday morning. I'm going to preach a message on sodomy. But there are those who worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And then in 2 Peter 1:5, when he speaks of adding to your faith, the first thing is virtue, and then what follows that is knowledge, and he's talking about biblical knowledge. So the culture of any society is simply the religious values of the people that is lived out. And so we're talking about tonight biblical education. And Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, they took what seemed to be a shortcut to knowledge. And what they did, they jeopardized their relationship with their Creator, and they did not wait on the knowledge of God. And they wanted this knowledge, at least Eve did, that Satan had brought and presented there, and probably feeling like, well, what is God holding out on us? And they didn't wait upon the Lord. And so they took a shortcut and they jeopardized their relationship with the Lord God. Now notice, as we come here to Proverbs chapter 1, And I'm just going to take one verse, and then we're going to turn to the New Testament. Notice in verse 7, now watch this, and the reason I said a moment ago is that in the Bible, all education is religious in nature, and the starting point in the process of biblical education is God. It has to do with faith in God. He said in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, let me ask you something. We're not talking about being smart, but does the lost or those that rebel against God, do they really have true knowledge when they say that God doesn't exist or they care nothing about God? See, in our text, he says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when we talk about biblical education, we see clearly that it all begins to be biblically educated. It all begins with the fear of the Lord because fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice in Romans chapter 13, we recently read the first part of this chapter in another sermon, but I want to read it again. And so let's look at these three areas of education. First of all, let's consider just for a moment state education and what it's all about. Notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 13. When we talk about state education, we're basically talking about the public school system that is government education. And I was raised in the system, so I know what it is. And most of you are raised in the system as well. Now, again, you can become smart, you can learn things in there, but the problem is that the school system is contrary to God. It actually started out wrong. I've heard people say, well, when they took prayer out of school in the 60s, that's when it went bad. That's not when it went bad. It was bad before the 60s. And you say, were they not Christian people in there? Yes, they were. But the school system started out wrong. The whole system in this country started out contrary to God. Now, there was Christian people in there, and they were teachers in there years ago that would even talk about the Lord. Now, notice with me as we come to Romans, I'm going to be reading in chapter 13. And by the way, just to confirm that, in the article we wrote in 2006 titled Public Schools, and I subtitled that Pagan Seminaries, the education ranks. Now, this is written now in 2006, but I put in here education ranks with defense and welfare as one of the three major expenditures of government. In the year 2000, the average amount of dollars spent per pupil was nearly $7,000. And that's going to be over 10 now, I'm confident. I mean, that's a long time ago. It may even be higher than $10,000 a year for each pupil. And even Martin Luther, the reformer, he said, I am much afraid that the universities will prove the very gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scripture and engraving them in the heart of the youth. Now, there were universities in this nation that was started and based upon Christianity, but go find one now. In the first 200 years in American history, from 1620 to 1840, there was no tax-funded, government-controlled schools. Public schools are basically a new thing in the last 160 years. Even most of the signers of the Constitution were educated without the state. The first state-sponsored, tax-supported public school began in Massachusetts in the 1840s. And so the school system, if you go back and consider the two principal founders of government schools in America, they were haters of God and haters of biblical Christianity. Horace Mann, the father of education in America, and I'm reading from the article I wrote then, of the Unitarian faith, and then John Dewey, the father of progressive education, the co-author of the Human Manifesto I, John Dewey was an atheist. He was an atheist. And that's the warning that we have in Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 8, it said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." If it's not after Christ, then it's bad. And many philosophers are admired and quoted and followed in the public schools. Philosophers such as Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And these people were mentally deranged. They hated God. And yet, people want to quote them, and they're promoted and pushed in the public school system. Plato's ideal society was to have the government to train the children, eliminating the parental authority and influence. Karl Marx called for the abolition of the family, desiring to stop the exploitation of children by their parents. And even in Europe, the Prussian monarchs adopted government education as a way of producing children of the state, and other European nations followed suit. In Germany, Hitler used education as the authority and power of the state to accomplish his agenda. And as one writer put it, says, "State-controlled education is a blueprint for tyranny." Hitler's youth became loyal followers of the state and marched to the drumbeat of the Nazi ideals. This was seen in the oaths and pledges of the youth in Germany. At that time, Hitler gained control of the entire nation by gaining control of the educational system. Government schools are common among nations that have dictators. When the communists came to power in Russia, government-controlled education was one of the first things to be incorporated. And even in ancient times, nations wanted to control the children as Pharaoh did in Egypt and as the Babylonians did when they took the captives of the children of Israel to Babylon. So the point is that there is nothing good that's really ever come out of the public school system. You say, well, you came out of it and some of the rest of us did here, but we're saved. In spite of that, we're saved by the grace of God, not because of the system, a public school system. 85% of Christian children are in the public school system. And that was 15 years ago, the stats. And listen to this, over 75% of the children from Christian homes who attend public school for 12 years are either atheist, agnostic, or no longer care anything about the Christian faith, and they leave the church, and most of them to never return. And the profession that sends its children to either Christian or private schools more than any other profession is public school teachers and administrators. More than 25% of public school teachers in Washington, D.C. and Baltimore send their children to private schools because they know what's in there, because they teach in that system. And you and I know what's in there, some of us, because we were raised in that system. God is not in the public schools. There's over 3 million crimes committed in public schools each year. And these are old stats now. They still work, but they're old. And each month, 6,000 teachers are robbed. 125,000 are threatened with physical harm. 1,000 so violently assaulted that they require medical care. We're talking about bad stuff. Now, notice with me as we come here and read in this passage. Let me give you just a few other verses. You can write down Matthew 4 and verse 4. And this is where Jesus is tempted of the devil. And he said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus quoted the scripture. And when he dealt with the devil, 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. And in the context, he's speaking of doctrine, in particular, the doctrine of the resurrection. And in Romans 12 and in verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." These are enough verses right there, counting Colossians 2:8 I gave a moment ago, to say I need to be careful with this system. And according to Romans 1, we're going to be in that text Sunday and looking at it. nations in general tend to depart from biblical principles, even if they had some in the beginning. Look at our nation. And in this public school system, it is a Trojan horse in our country. And you think about the evolution that is taught there, humanism, New Age, rebellion against God, their sports programs, sex education, immorality, and sodomy has been promoted in the public school system for a number of years. They will learn sodomy today from the teachers and from the students as well. And you heard me say before, we send our missionaries around the world to convert the heathen, then send our children in the public school to be taught by them. And if God is not welcome in the public school, why should our children be welcome? And whenever, you know, people say, well, they shouldn't have taken prayer out. I don't care about that. The children shouldn't be there whether there's prayer or not. Because you have no idea who's praying for your child, even if they did have prayer in there. One writer had said this and said it in reference to people saying, well, my children's going to the public school system because they're going to be missionaries, you know, to the other children. It'll be a reversal of that. Who's going to be converted? And one writer said, when my son is as strong as Daniel, then I will let him go to Babylon, and not 1 minute before. And I love that. I think I put that in one of these articles here. And that is a tremendous statement. And I told you this before also, is that even in the universities, when I moved to Pennsylvania to take the church, it's either 1980 or 82, but it's a long time ago, 35 and a half years ago. When we got there, there were three young men that were in Penn State University. And so anyway, they were going to college there, and I started going to that college and teaching, not on the campus, but next door to the campus, some college kids preaching to them. We did it on Monday nights for a couple of years. But these three men sat down, young men sat down with me, and I forget exactly what they're taking. One was horticulture and I think computer science or something. I don't remember what now. But each one of these young men told me that over 80% of what they were getting in a four-year college was absolutely garbage, and it was to make them a well-rounded student. They said they could have gotten their education in 1 year or less if they were only studying what they wanted to, you know, their business, their trade, their vocation that they were going into. They'd spend 4 years, and about three of those years was absolutely useless and was brainwashing. That's what they told me there. Well, notice here, we find that in verse 13, chapter 13 rather, beginning in verse 1, and he says here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So government is ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to them self damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that's the ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake, for this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is, and then he says, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I was going to stop reading about halfway down, but I kept looking for that other time that he said that they are a minister of God. That's the reason I... But anyway, we find here that when we look at the state is ordained of God, and the state is to restrain evil and to bear the sword against those who would harm its citizens. That's the main purpose of the state. The state should not be involved in education. And what is interesting is every politician that runs, no matter for what office, among all their other agendas, we're going to help the children, we're going to get more funding for the school system, and I mean, there's just tons of money poured into this system. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let me read just a few verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm trying to keep this as short as possible, especially here for Wednesday night. I preached for a few hours on this subject, and we have done that in the past. But again, I'm trying to match up some things with some of their printed material. I want to read from verse 14 and 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's come to the second area, and that is church education. Now, let me say this. I hate to be critical of this area, but also wrote an article titled Christian Schools. And I subtitled it, The Second Best. The Second Best. Now, the first best, you can put it that way, is home education. This would be the second best, and then number three, which is horrible, is public education. Now, the reason I refer to it as the second best, and the thing about it is, we should never settle for second best in our life, in any area of our life. The church is to assist and support the family, but not usurp the authority of the family. Again, you know, the state has its function, and that is to administer justice. It should not usurp the authority of the family, which it has, or usurp the authority of the church. But in the same realm, the church has its sphere of authority, and that is to administer grace. That is the preaching of God's Word, evangelizing, teaching, preaching the gospel, carrying out the Great Commission. The church has its sphere of authority. But the church is not to usurp the authority over the family either. And this whole chapter is dealing with the church. It begins in verse 1 dealing with the offices of the church. And notice as we come to verse 14 and 15, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So we find here that this chapter speaks of the church, its leaders, and its responsibility, and that responsibility is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is not the truth, but it is to be the support and to proclaim the truth of God's Word. The church is to train parents so that they can train their children. The church is to carry out the Great Commission. We could talk about many responsibilities the church has. But what about education? Christian schools. And again, the Christian school movement began several years ago with good intentions. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the good intentions was that they wanted to rescue the children from the godless public school system. So there was good intentions by parents and by pastors, and I've tried not to be critical. I have pastor friends that have Christian schools in their churches. And we've sat down and talked about this. Four or five years ago, I sat with all three of them, one Mississippi and two in Mobile, that had schools. And I sat and listened to their frustrations and how that they have to have so many students, to have so much money coming in to keep this whole machine rolling and whatever, and the frustrations of them having to be so involved in it and taken away from other ministry and things like that. This movement started out with good intentions, but I'm just going to tell you, it was still wrong. It was still wrong. Back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, back there, it was still wrong. And not only that, they patterned the school after the public school system. I mean, with test scores and grade levels and the sports that was incorporated. We find that churches have Christian schools. They've got their gymnasiums. They're nowadays, their daycare facilities. We've preached on that and wrote on it. Their educational buildings, their youth groups, their children's programs and children's church and all this. We've got articles on all of this. I laid these down here so I wouldn't forget them. We've covered youth groups, a Trojan horse, why children should be in church, and then the subject of homeschooling itself. So the Christian school is a Trojan horse in the church, as we mentioned a while ago about the school system in our nation. And what are they saying when a church, and I discussed this one time here, when we were at the largest point and when I moved here, I first of all convinced the people at that time to get their children out of public school and get them in Christian school, because my daughter was in Christian school at that time. And as convictions grew, once we did all that, then I started another process. I says, let's get them out of the Christian school now. And had some people say, well, I don't like the direction you're going. You know, well, I'm growing. I wished I'd had all of this before I started preaching, but I'm growing with the people, you know, as well. And so we're making transitions, and sometimes it sounds like a little bit too much transition. But what does a Christian school say, the church and the Christian school say to the fathers and mothers whenever they say, let us educate your children? They're basically saying, let us have them and release you from this responsibility. They're also saying that we can do a better job in training our children than you can. That's really what they're saying. And again, you and I know that boys and girls should not be trained the same way. And the public school system and most Christian schools train them the same way. You got peer dependency that develops and not adult or parent dependency. You're sitting in a classroom for 8 hours a day many times. Age segregation. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You put that many children together all the time and you got multiplied foolishness. And so there's lots of problems with it. Look at the churches today that have daycares. They're saying, mamas, bring your babies to us and you go to work. You know? And so the daycares or the Christian schools, in my opinion, should not be in the church. Should not be in the church. We find that in Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, about mothers and keepers at home. And I believe that when a church starts a school in their church, by the way, who usually works in that most of the time? Women, mothers. And so they take the mothers out of the home under the guise of it's a ministry. And you're helping other children. Women usually are working in the schools teaching children, and when they got their own children. And again, years ago, I mean, at our largest point, we actually talked about this. I had two other preachers. We sat down, and we're getting ready to form a board, and I has drawn up plans to put a school, Christian school, right out here in this section. To my left here at the end of the parking lot. Now, we never got any farther than talking about it in the church and to some other ministers. We were going to come together and we'd have three churches that the children would be in that school. And God got a hold of me and said, this is wrong. This is wrong. But we find here one more time, notice with me in verse 15. In verse 15, he says here, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church has a ministry. And the church has a divine calling, and that is to administer grace. All right, now notice in Proverbs chapter 22. We'll just try to close in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 22, like I said, I could get very long-winded on this particular subject. Proverbs chapter 22, I want to read two verses from this particular chapter. What about home education? Home education. Parents are given the primary responsibility of training children. There's always helps. There's a lot of times, these fathers and mothers, they may not know every subject and things like that, but there's, in our society, in our time, there is just a multitude of helps out there with teaching at home. Parents are the natural instructors, a one-on-one personal relationship that cannot be gotten anywhere else. The average teacher has 20 to 30 students, sometimes more, in their classroom. There's no way they can give each student personal time, one-on-one. It will not work. The home is the chief institution. The home existed before the other two institutions, the state and the church, and home education is as old as the earth. It began from the beginning. And so we should really think about this and not subcontract the education of our children out to others. And notice with me as we come here, and I'm going to read, tell you what, I will close here. I'm going to read two verses from this chapter in just a moment, and we will close here in this chapter. Like I said, I want us to have plenty of time for prayer and so forth. But I'll just put the quotes aside so that I won't be tempted to get those out. And we're going to read verse 1 and verse 15. Let me give you a few other verses, though. You can write down Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 12, the command to educate children immediately follows what Jesus affirmed in the greatest commandment, and that will be in verse 5 of Deuteronomy, and we find this in the New Testament, of to love the Lord, and to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And in Israel, they did not have, the ancient Israel did not have the universities and things of that nature that we think about today, and they fared out quite well. Egypt had their schools and universities. And again, don't ever think, and it's sort of like when I'm preaching on the subject of war and patriotism and stuff, I have to always seem like clarify myself over and over and shouldn't have to do that. I believe in education. I believe we all need to be educated. And I believe that we need to continuously to be educated throughout our entire life till the day that we go home to be of the Lord. The question is, what am I going to be educated in and where am I going to get it? And is it going to draw me closer to God or pull me away? You will not believe the people that I know right now. One of them is a preacher, and I'm glad he quit. One of them is a preacher that told me, said, well, I'm going to be taking these courses. I'm going to this university. It's actually kind of a part-time deal, and then he went into it full-time. And he said, oh, you wouldn't believe all the philosophy and this and the promotion of sodomy. And on the story goes. And I said, why are you doing this? He said, I need the degree. And he says, this degree is going to get me in places. And I said, well, maybe you don't need to be in those places. You know, I mean, if we've got to go through all of that and be indoctrinated with all of the stupidity of the world and know more about Plato and Aristotle than God and the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, maybe we don't need to be in the places that they say that we should be in. You know, when we come to the scriptures, many were trained without universities. There were kings and judges and prophets and Levites and priests and apostles. David was a man that attended sheep. He learned the law of God. He became one of the greatest kings that ever lived, and God made promises to him. The Messiah would come through his line. Solomon was the wisest man that walked upon the face of this earth outside of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No university training. He didn't spend $400,000 going to a university. Jesus, there's no mention of university training. The apostles were trained by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm just simply saying to you is that there's a better way to get education. Somebody wanted a trade or whatever, work with somebody, or I could honestly see, you know, maybe possibility of a trade school. There's no other way, but there's just things that we don't need to warp our thinking when it comes to the things of God. So Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 12, find the parents educating their children. Then in Deuteronomy 4, 9, grandparents played a role in this as well. And also, let me say this before I read in Proverbs, but would you not agree that that boys and girls, as I said earlier, need to be trained in different ways? I want you to think about this. Boys need to be trained, yes, in the Word, but also to work by their fathers and be trained for marriage. Young ladies, they need to be trained in domestic duties, especially by their mothers. And if you don't like that, you need to get saved, because that's biblical. I mean, that's very, very biblical. And in the public school system, the Christian schools, many times they're trained the same way, and that's why we have them working the same jobs and the same corporations and factories and so forth, and running for political office and those kind of things. And this is just contrary to God's Word. Men and women have different roles in life. One is no more important than the other, but they have different roles in life. Plato said this. Now, I'll quote Plato and show you what a knucklehead he was. Plato said that men and women ought to work out together in the gymnasium to eliminate modesty and the significance of the distinctiveness of the two sexes. And God says the exact opposite of that. And in, let me remind you of Deuteronomy 22:5. It said, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garments, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now you can take that any way you want, but there's one thing for sure that tells me there's a difference in a man and woman. I'm going to talk to you about that Sunday morning, dealing with sodomy. There's a difference between a man and woman. There's a difference in the way they're to dress, the way they're to act. There's a difference in vocations. There is a difference. And the thing about it is, we must learn to embrace those differences and those roles and enjoy them. There's too many men want to be feminine today, and there's too many women want to be manly. And this is totally contrary to the Holy Scripture. Totally contrary to Holy Scripture. As a matter of fact, we need to do like Isaac did in Genesis, I believe it's 26, around verse 12 through 18. I think 18 is the verse I'm thinking. Abraham had dug wells in this one area, and the Philistines closed them in and covered, you know, closed them in. Well, Isaac redug those wells, and we need to redig wells in our society that the Philistines have closed up. Now, notice with me, as we read, and I know most of you can quote the verse I'm going to read. By the way, Dr. Raymond Moore, he said, "The earlier you institutionalize your children, the earlier they will institutionalize you." Think about that. Go ahead and put them in the institution. You might end up in the nursing home before you're 55. All right, notice with me now in the book of Proverbs. I'm reading in chapter 22 and verse 1. And verse 6. Chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, responsibilities not given to the state, not given to the church, but given to the family, the home, the institution that was first established in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And, of course, there's another verse in this chapter, in verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod of correction is another form of discipline. And guess what? The public schools today are not allowed to use the rod. And because they're godless, and many Christian schools, I doubt if they can use it either. So your child would not get that aspect of training if they were in either one of those two institutions. Would you stand with me? And here, by the way, are just a few. I didn't want to take the time to do this, but these are only just a few. In Proverbs, that speak of parents-child relationship, chapter 1, verse 89, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, chapter 5, 1, 6, 20, 7, 1, 10, 1, 13, 1, 23, 26, 31, 1, and 2. That's just skipping through it. Just slowly skipping through it, not even reading every verse. And I'll guarantee you there's twice or three times that many that shows us the importance of the home. Father, we thank Thee for this day, and Lord, we thank Thee for Thy love and mercy to us, and we ask that Thy blessings be on the remaining of the service as we sing some hymns, as we kneel here at the altar and pray. For it's in Christ Jesus' name, amen.